The name of the sermon is Furbish, F-U-R-B-I-S-H. Today is the day of Pentecost. Notice as I read from our doctrine on the annual holy days. Pentecost is the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament Church and initiates God's plan of salvation for the world. Just as Pentecost marked the spring or first harvest, so Pentecost symbolizes the first small harvest of individuals through God's church. In the salvation of the individual, Pentecost represents his giving of the Holy Spirit after baptism. The Holy Spirit enables us to do what he could not do before, just as the disciples were able to go forward in spreading the gospel in the way totally impossible before the Holy Spirit came. An example of Peter's boldness in proclaiming the gospel so soon after clear cowardice when Jesus was betrayed. A late Jewish tradition holds that ancient Israel received the law from God at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. This would make sense, since only through God's Holy Spirit can a person keep God's law in its true spiritual intent. End quote. I now want to read from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Doctrinal statement says, the Holy Spirit is the essence, power, mind, spiritual extension of God. God begets Christians as his sons through this Spirit. It strengthens a Christian spiritually, converts his mind, and serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life. Under doctrinal overview, the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth, and Comforter or Advocate. It is the power of God, the mind of God, and the extended means by which he accomplishes his work throughout the universe. As such, the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity. It has no independent existence as an individual entity or person within the Godhead. It was through his Spirit, God's Spirit, that God created the earth, Genesis 1-2. It was through his Spirit that David received his moral strength, Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. End quote from the doctrine. This year, for the day of Pentecost, I want to focus on what is said about the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. How does God create a clean heart in us? When does he do this? What does it mean, renew a right spirit within me? When should we be asking this of our Father? Today I'm going to answer these questions as I encourage all of us to maintain a clean heart. Maintain your clean heart. We will begin with the word create, as in create in me a clean heart. The word create, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Keep that phrase in mind. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. I say here, note, all things are of God. This means that the creating of a new heart is being performed by God. Notice the commentary, and all things are of God. This refers particularly to the things in question, the renewing of the heart, and the influences by which Paul had been brought to a state of willingness to forsake all and to devote his life to the self-denying labors involved in the purpose of making the Savior known. He makes the statement general, however, showing his belief that not only these things were produced by God, but that all things were under his direction and subject to his control. Nothing that he had done was to be traced to his, now this is Paul talking here, nothing that he, Paul, had done was to be traced to his own agency or power, but God was to be acknowledged everywhere. This great truth Paul never forgot, and he never suffered himself to lose sight of it. It was, in his view, a carnal and glorious truth, and he kept his influence always before his mind and his heart. In the important statement which follows, therefore, about the ministry of reconciliation, he deeply feels that the whole plan and all the success which has attended the plan was to be traced not to his, Paul's, zeal or fidelity or skill, but to the agency of God. This is why we do our assiduity praying and put everything into God's hands. There isn't a day that goes by in my life now that I don't put everything into God's hands, especially in my sickness of the last 10 days or so. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now to the word clean, as in a clean heart. Let's take a look at Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? Notice the commentaries on who can say I have made any clean heart. Should read, who hath made my heart clean? A warning voice against the spirit, which ignorant of his own guilt is forward to condemn others. What that means is that a person cannot see without God's help, without the power of the Holy Spirit working in somebody, they would be ignorant of their own guilt and therefore condemn others. You've seen people in and around the body of Christ or in your life that condemn others for their sins, judges other people. Can't really have that. And there's a difference between judging other people and making a judgment. You can always make a judgment whether you just saw a sin or whether that you saw a sin in your life or whether thus and such is true. But making judgment of others is comes under the heading of condemnation. And so this is what the commentary is trying to say here. It says, a warning voice against the spirit, which ignorant of his own guilt is forward to condemn others. It's interesting, when a person does see their own guilt, they tend not to condemn others because their focus is now on themselves. And when you can see your own sin, your own guilt, your own salvation process, you're not looking for an opportunity to judge others or to say, you know, bad things under the head of condemnation about others. The Adam Clark says, no man, but thousands can testify that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all unrighteousness, and he is pure from his sin, who is justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ. Notice the biblical illustrator for purity of heart. Purity of heart. Again, it says, who can say I have made my heart clean? We read of some who have clean hands. You can read through the Bible and you'll read of some who have clean hands, which implies an abstinence from outward sin. A clean heart implies more than this. And this is what I'm learning this year from this day of Pentecost and what this particular sermon has to say. A clean heart implies more than just having clean hands or being abstinent from outward sins. It relates to the inward temper and disposition, to the bias of the will and the various operations of affections as being spiritual and acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, God is transforming our mind. He's doing something to our mind that would make it so that when sin or temptation comes into our lives, we can immediately reject it. And I'm coming to understand this more and more as I go through the salvation process. So a clean heart implies more than just having clean hands. It's a state of mind. It is the way you operate. It is doing everything according to God's will and not our own. You saw that explanation of how Paul is thinking. He's thinking that everything is in the power of God. To continue here in the commentaries, as purity of heart is much to be desired. In other words, this purity of heart is this idea that we can see through the sin the minute it comes anywhere near us, and we can reject it and keep it away. So it's more than just cleaning our hands from a sin that we might have been involved in. It's more than overcoming a sin. It is being in a disposition where sin has no power to even get that far. And this is where we're ultimately going, isn't it? Because in the kingdom, we will be ultimately and purely and for eternity free from sin. Number two, it is the work of the Spirit alone to impart it, that is, God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And three, there is so much self-righteous pride and vanity in man that many are apt to think they have made their hearts clean. You see this in the world. You don't see this so much in the church. You might see it in and around the body of Christ from time to time, but a person whose heart has been made clean would never be caught up in anything called self-righteousness. There's another piece from the Biblical Illustrator on keeping the heart clean. The duty of mortification, feeling of humiliation or shame. And that's interesting because that's what comes when when you have this mind that is the mindset of God, the way He thinks. You immediately, because see, God has this purely thinking mind in a spiritual body. So sin is far from Him by definition. We're still human, but we are embracing a mindset of God. And when that happens, when you're talking about having a mindset of God, thinking the way God does, this idea of a clean heart, when you see the sin, what is naturally going to happen in your mind? There's going to be this feeling of humiliation or shame. Shame for what? Shame for the sins that we have been through. Sins for, you know, all of the sins that we have overcome in life. We'll think on that and say, yeah, that was bad. That was bad. And that's what it's talking about. It's not, God doesn't want us to have shame in the way we would think of shame in the world. Shame on you. You know, trying to goat somebody into seeing their own sin. God understands that. He's putting a clean heart in us such that when we see it, you know, at a distance, there's this moment of shame of what that is. You see the difference? You see the distinction there? There's the shame that we can feel. If I was to sin a sin today, there would be shame around that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about this shame of that sin and what it does. This is why God hates sin so much. It brings on these kind of feelings. So the duty of mortification, the trial and examination of our hearts, and always in reference to God, is a duty which through hard and though hard and difficult, it is exceedingly useful and beneficial to us. It's not easy having a heart that thinks like God. Not in the human sense, not to be a human. So when it says here, though it's hard and difficult, why is it hard and difficult? Because you're still a human and you are trying to think according to the will of God. You're trying to think with a clean heart. You're trying to keep sin far from you. You have advanced to a maturity in your life to where you see sin for what it is and reject it out of hand. That's what God ultimately wants out of us in the way of character. He wants way more than just clean hands from outward sins. He even wants more than just a repentant heart. Repentance is something that we go through all along the journey as a human in the salvation process. He wants way beyond that. He wants to a place, can you imagine being in a place where you don't have to repent because the sin is being kept far from you? You're rejecting it out of hand. If you're rejecting all sin and all bad habits, you know, before they can even manifest themselves, where would be the repentance? What are you repentant of? You're still a repentant person. That is, when you do slip in sin, you'll repent. But God wants you in a pure heart. It would sound to me like, by definition, if you are working from a pure heart, where are you sinning? A pure heart is one that is rejecting sin and temptation and even bad habits as they approach. And they're continually approaching, aren't they? They're trying to continually come to us. It says the duty of mortification, the cleansing of our hearts, to be pure from sin. Pure from sin. Which means I'm putting myself in a state where I'm thinking like God does with a clean heart and keeping sin away before it can do anything. Can't manifest itself here. And if it's not manifesting itself, then I don't need to repent, though I remain repentant. Clear distinction there. It says the nature of the action, cleansing, a word implying some change and alteration that is to be made in us. That which is purged was formerly impure. God is pure. The saints are purged and purified. You need to think about that for a minute. You know, the saints are purged and purified. So if I'm looking across the room at a purified and purged person, is he sinning? I suppose as long as he's human, he's subject to sin. But in that moment that I'm looking across the room at a purged and purified person, I'm looking at a person who has reached a level of maturity where he's keeping sin at distance, not allowing manifestation of sin. Indeed, what he is manifesting is pureness. What he is manifesting is a spirit that is thinking on clean things. A person who is manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. A person who sees sin for what it is and hates it so bad that when even the thought, even that emotion, and you can see this in a movie, like, you know, I saw a movie the other day that was so dark, I had to end that because it was so bad. I didn't know the movie was going to go quite that far, but it just showed an uncleanliness of life. Things are not that good on earth. What it made me think of is that we have an idea about what's happening on this planet, don't we? I mean, we read the news. We know that there's bad things happening out there. But the more we think about it, the things that are going on this planet worldwide are so bad that our minds find it hard to go there. The world is a lot more evil. And there's a lot more evilness out there than we could ever imagine. But if we work from a clean heart, we don't want to have those emotions. We don't want to look on that kind of thing. We want to avoid that at all, you know, possibility by continually bringing in the good. So a clean heart, a pure heart is one that is manifesting clean things. Therefore, keeping at bay all this evilness. We don't even want to think on it. We intellectually know, yes, it's much worse than we could ever imagine, but I don't want to imagine it. I don't want to imagine it because we're going to a place where all this evil is going to be taken away. So uncleanliness is debasing quality, a loathsome quality, a thing odious. And odious means deserving or causing hatred, repugnant, disgusting in itself and for itself. That's what I was just trying to describe, that things are actually so repugnant out there in the world that, and maybe in a merciful sense, we don't think of it. And we only go so far as to intellectually understand, yeah, it's worse than I think, but I don't want to think on it. So this cleansing shows the sovereign virtue of grace and repentance. It is of a purging virtue. You know, where we want to see that evil in the darkness is in any sinner or bad habit that's ever been around us. See, this is what we're keeping at bay. We're asking God to create a clean heart to purge us of those things so that we can be in a state to where that is always kept at bay. It says it hath a power of cleansing us from the pollutions of sin. It is compared to clean water, which washes away filth, to a wind which passing cleanseth, to a fire that consumes dross and corruption. 2, the property of the agent. The text makes us agents of this great work. Sin is cleansed in our justification when it is pardoned and forgiven. That's how the salvation process starts. We are pardoned and forgiven. It says the act of forgiveness is God's alone. Sin is cleansed by mortification and regeneration and conversion. What's conversion? That is a process that takes us from those sin and darkful days to what we're asking about today, what we're talking about today, and that is a clean heart, a purged heart. It says the progress of these acts, God works in us and by us. His Spirit enables us to carry forward this work, which he graciously begins to cleanse ourselves. 3, the circumstance of time. I have cleansed. Mortification is a work of long continuance. It requires progress and perseverance. What that means in part is, as you go through this life, and we've talked a lot about overcoming sin in your life, we're really talking today about going way beyond that, going way beyond just overcoming sin in your life. We want to get to a place to where we want to be in a state that we never get involved in sin that now has to be overcome. You know, it would seem like if I'm talking to you about overcoming sin, there must come a day when there's no more sin to overcome. That's what it says here. This is a time process. It says mortification is a work of long continuance, which means we get to this pureness of heart state and then maintain it. It says it requires progress and perseverance. We have to stay with it. We have to get to this place to where we hate sin so bad, we're not going to let it within 100 yards. See, we've talked a lot, and righteously so, we've talked a lot about how we go through the salvation process and overcome sin. Sin is all around us. We've slipped, we've sinned, we have sin in our life, we have sin in our past. but we're overcoming that. We are now moving towards something beyond that. What is beyond overcoming sin? It is mortification. It is mortification. The more you study about this emotion of mortification, that is, when you see the sin coming 100 yards away, you become mortified. This is why God, see, even God has this working for him, such that he will not put himself anywhere where sin is or sin has been. He turns his back on it. He doesn't want his eyes to look on it for eternity. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in a place, ultimately, in the spiritual realm, in what we call eternity, where mortification will be the act of the day. We will not look upon sin. Don't want to talk about it. We're going to be going on to glorification, which is the next step beyond mortification. We've mortified sin. We've overcome sin. Then we mortify it. And then we go on to eternity in pureness. And this is all being done by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. This is the bigger picture of where you're going in the salvation process. Clearly, we have to have talks continually about overcoming sin. Why? Because we're still human. But today, we're talking about going way beyond that. We're going all the way to eternity by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to something that is beyond overcoming sin. We're talking about mortification, pure heart. A pure heart that won't allow it within 100 yards. Roman numeral 2 here in the commentary, the object that must be wrought upon, the heart. The whole man must be cleansed. But first and specially the heart. The heart is the fountain in original from whence all other uncleanliness do stream and flow. The heart is the lurking hole to which sin betakes, or to cause to go itself. The heart is the proper seat and residence of sin. The measure or degree of mortification. I am pure from my sin. This is the high aim that a Christian must set to himself or herself. Every time it says himself, it's talking about men and women. We're all going to a place where there is no men or women, right? We're going to a place of spirit beings, to press forward to perfection. So the measure or degree of mortification. So in other words, in this part of the commentary, we want to talk about, what are we talking about, this mortification? It means I am pure from my sin. This is the high aim. This is the ultimate that a Christian must set to himself. Not just overcoming sin. So, if somebody was to ask you, so what is your aim as a Christian? You would go way beyond saying, well, a part of being a Christian is overcoming sin. Period, end of report. No, that's a part of it. As I entered the salvation process, I was introduced to what sin was, and then given the tools and the power. You know, so the Holy Spirit is working with us at all levels of this situation, this high aim. But the first is to overcome sin, and then to get to a place, and I just had a conversation with one of you about this, to put sin in a place that I hate it so bad that when I see it, I want to take a sip of syrup of Ipecac. This is working for me, this syrup of Ipecac idea, because I've had syrup of Ipecac in my life, and when you take it in, you immediately have a reaction. Your body is not set up for syrup of Ipecac. It has a nauseating, I want to barf kind of reaction. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about pressing forward to perfection. That when sin comes around, I get a syrup of Ipecac reaction. Yuck! Not going to have this. It's not. I'm not going to allow that anywhere near me. I'm not going to allow it to get to a place to where I need to overcome it or repent of it. I want it gone now while it's still 100 yards away. It says, the text lays our sin at our own doors, and so it concerns us to rid ourselves of it. Sin is the offspring of our will. Say, sin is the offspring of our will. Remember when Paul was, you know, in the commentary was describing, he says, I don't do the things I do in the church by my power. You see, I give all glory to God. That is because he understands that sin is the offspring of our will. So I'm not going to do anything by my will. There is the sin of inbred and natural inclination, the sin to which our particular age disposes us. Childhood is idle, youth wanton, age covetous. The sins of our calling and vocation. Every calling has its special temptations. It's interesting, we talk a lot about godly calling. There's a worldly calling. There's a satanic calling. You know, there's the calling of temptation. There's the calling of sin. These are all callings that are coming your way. But we are responding to godly calling. And what are we talking about? Godly calling? Making ourselves pure from sin. Says the difficulty of mortification, the question who, is not met for all sorts of sinners. It is not propounded to the profane man, to the grossly ignorant man, or to the neglect and careless man. The question reaches to the best sort of men, those who have made good progress in the work of cleansing and mortification. So all this talk that we can do of having a pure heart is something for first fruits. Today is the day of Pentecost. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit, which makes this possible. So the commentary is saying here is, I'm not talking about people that aren't in the salvation process yet. It says, who nevertheless are condemned by their own conscience, who have still leaven to purge out, find some sins of serapition, which means done by stealth or secret, will steal in upon them. As to the question itself, it runs thus, who can say not, who doth say, or who will say, or who dare say, we may safely resolve the question into a peremptory assertion and conclude that no man is clear or free from sin. No man is clear or free from sin. The earnest Christian can say, through grace, I have broken the strength and dominion of sin. That's what we're in the process of doing. Overcoming sin would be just one part of that. Okay? And that part of the commentary was item 4, this difficulty of mortification. I then say item 4 here, speaking to the fact that the question of Proverbs 29, remember Proverbs 29 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. So that's answering that. It said, remember what it says at the end of part 4 here in the commentary, which is the end of that biblical illustrator commentary. It says, the earnest Christian can say, through grace I have broken the strength and dominion of sin. What does he mean, through grace I have broken the strength and dominion of sin? We know that when it talks about grace, through grace, we're talking about the salvation process. You are in it. You are in a process of not just overcoming sin, but getting to a pure heart continually. It says, through grace I have broken the strength. You've broken the strength of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the dominion of sin. See, left alone, left to our own devices, here comes the sin. It's 100 yards away, coming our way. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do by my power to keep it at bay. Or to even recognize that it's coming my way. That's what the commentary was saying. Who can say that, you know? Nobody. It says, there is a set of scriptures in Ezekiel 11 which talks about Israel being gathered from the captivity of the great tribulation on the day of the Lord. It speaks to God cleansing their hearts as they enter into the millennium and the salvation process. So, God is, through prophecy, letting us know how it's going to work. We're going to come up against the great tribulation one of these days. That's going to end with the day of the Lord. than the return of Jesus Christ, right? Here's what it says in Ezekiel 11, beginning in verse 17. Ezekiel 11, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither and shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from hence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. What does God say to Israel in Ezekiel 18 about having a clean heart? Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgression, so iniquity shall be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. This idea continues later in Ezekiel, beginning in verse 25. So this is Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So that's what's coming for the people who live into the millennium. We're already going through that. We're the ones that are changing now. We're the ones that are getting a clean heart now, aren't we? Says Jeremiah is a book about how God tried to save Jerusalem. He sent Jeremiah there to preach and to warn. Along the way, he talks about cleansing of the heart. Actually, he is asking why they won't be clean. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and verse 27, I have seen thine adulteries and thy nayings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills of the fields, in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? When's this going to be? As the narrative of Jeremiah continues, we get to part where God is talking about the future in the millennium. Notice what he says. This is in Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger. Talking about, you know, the time of tribulation. And in my fury and in great wrath, I will bring them again unto this place, and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I would put my fear in their hearts, that they should not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon the people, so will I bring upon them all the good I have promised them. And the fields shall be bought in this land whereof you say it is desolate without man or beast, it is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Note verse 39, one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. God is doing with us now. So he is taking us to that place of a pure heart now. This is what the day of Pentecost shows. Did God include the concept of a clean heart in the Sermon on the Mount? Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice the meaning here. This is from Barnes Notes. For blessed are the pure in heart, that is, whose minds, motives, and principles are pure, who seek not only to have the external actions correct, the clean hands, but who desire to be holy in the heart, and who are so. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God on the heart. So today, this day of Pentecost, this day where he says, this is the power I'm giving to you to go way beyond being clean on the outside and just overcoming sin. I'm taking you to a place where the heart is clean. And to make that clear, and it says God looks upon the heart. This is where it has to be. This is where the cleanliness has to be. This is where way beyond overcoming has to be. It has to be in the heart. He's not going to be looking at our hands. We don't get into the kingdom because we have clean hands. We can say that about somebody's character. Well, you know, if God was to, you know, and he's done this in the past where he goes to the congregation, go through the congregation, find me people of good faith, you know, strong faith. What are they going to be looking at? You know, unless God gives them discernment, they're going to be looking at the way that person conducts themselves. And that's going to be, and we're going to see, we can easily see a person whose hands are clean. You know, he is of good reputation. And a lot of times when we talk about so-and-so has a good, faithful reputation, it's what we've seen the person do. It's what we've seen the person from the outside. Clearly, we're seeing the clean hands. Nobody has anything to say about this guy as far as, you know, bad habits or, he's kind of engaged in sin. We're not seeing that. What we can deduce ultimately is, you know, this guy has been as faithful, and I've known people in the body of Christ who I would say are not just clean but faithful all through my knowledge of them, and you know, and I think of certain individuals like that. I'm not talking about a person who's never sinned. I'm talking about a person who has reached a level of maturity to where when I think on that person, and a lot of these people are, you know, waiting for the kingdom now, because going back, you know, 46 years in my life in the church, these are people that must have gotten to that clean heart. That clean heart. Something I can't discern from out here, but I can almost, you know, almost see it, almost come to that conclusion. You know, as long as I've known this guy, decades, you know, he's been a faithful person. So people don't tend to remain faithful for long periods of time who are only clean out here. They're getting more and more and more mature in their heart. And all God wants us to do, all he wants you and I to do, he doesn't want us necessarily going through the congregation saying, I wonder who is. He is putting the focus of our eyes on our heart. You cleanse this, I'll take care of the other guy. So God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is working with each individual in the salvation process, bringing them to a level of maturity where their heart is clean. Wow! That would make, you know, the whole congregation cleaner and cleaner and cleaner as we approach that time to where either Christ is going to return or I'm going to die in that cleanliness and 1 second later in my mind become a spirit being. Okay? Notice the Adam Clark for pure in heart in opposition to the Pharisees who affected outward purity. The Pharisees were really, really good at outward purity to a fault. I mean, to the place that Christ had to come back and put the law of God back to where it was designed to do. It says, while their hearts were full of corruption and defilement, a principal part of the Jewish religion consisted in outward washings and cleansings. On this ground, they expected to see God, to enjoy eternal glory. But Christ here shows that a purification of the heart from all vile affections and desires means I hate it. It's coming at me. It's 100 yards away. But to me, it's vile. You know, like syrup of Ipecac. It's vile. Not going to allow it any further. That's it. You can bring that temptation, but it's not going to work because I hold that temptation with such a vile affection that I'm not going to allow it to manifest anything. So it says, from all vile affections and desires is essentially requisite in order to enter into the kingdom of God. It says, the pure of heart. He didn't say the pure of hands. He says, blessed are the pure of heart. He whose soul is not delivered from all sin through the blood of the covenant can have no spiritual hope of ever being with God. Now to the people's New Testament for blessed are the pure in heart. The Jew, under the tuition of the Pharisees, cared little for the state of the heart so that outward forms were duly kept. Jesus, however, demands that the heart, the affections, the mind shall be purified as the fountain from which flows the moral and religious life. A pure heart begets a pure life. An impure heart, a corrupt life. Do you see what God is trying to cleanse with the Holy Spirit? He's cleansing your heart. He's saying that if you take care of the heart, this idea, this vision that I've given you of, okay, here comes the sin, here comes the temptation, here comes the enticement to a bad habit, here it comes. No, not going to allow, my pure heart will not allow that. And you're declaring that the pure heart is a manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. He is cleansing your heart. So a pure heart begets a pure life. See? So the pure heart begets this idea of pushing that back. Get out of here. An impure heart, so if the heart isn't pure, then what's going to stop it? What is it in you that's going to stop that? There's nothing in you that's going to stop the approaching sin or temptation or bad habit. There's nothing that's going to stop it. In Acts 15, we find ourselves at the council at Jerusalem in the question of circumcising the Gentile converts. Clearly, the circumcising was an outward cleansing. However, the church was now focusing on eternal spiritual cleansing. Acts 15, beginning in verse 7. So this is Acts 15, beginning in verse 7. And when there has been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bared them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did with us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. See, that's what makes us brethren. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in the faith. He's purifying my heart. He's in the process of purifying my heart, and he's purifying your heart. He's purifying the other guy's heart. He's doing this all simultaneously. This is the what binds us together. We could talk about doctrine. We could say, well, you always talk about us all believing the same doctrine. Yeah, that is a byproduct of a clean heart. A clean heart is one who is following the will of God. So that one place you saw, I walk in the statutes of God, that is a byproduct of a clean heart. It's only a clean heart that can walk in the statutes of God. 1 Peter, next we go to the letter Peter wrote to the scattered churches and speaking to the salvation process. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 19. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's look at the commentary on verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls, the apostle passes to another exhortation, namely to brotherly love, the ground of which he makes to be the purification of your souls, which supposes that they had been impure, and indeed their whole persons, souls, and bodies were so by nature. Even by the members of their bodies and all the powers and faculties of their souls, it is internal purity, purity of the heart, that is here particularly respected, though not to be the exclusion of outward purity. So we're not doing away with the outward purity. For where there is the former, there will be the latter. Ah. But there may be an external purity where there is not an inward one. This is the apostle ascribes to the saints themselves, but not without the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and the operations of the Spirit, as appears by the following clause, but they are said to purify themselves inasmuch as they, having the grace of faith bestowed upon them, they were enabled under the influences of the Spirit of God to exercise it on the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Let me put the first part of the commentary in summarization. The exhortation is to have a pure heart. Peter acknowledges that alone we are not clean or pure. He also makes a clear distinction between being clean on the outside and being clean on the inside. It is possible to be clean on the outside only. Wolves in sheep's clothing do this all the time. First fruits know that if we focus on a clean and pure heart, the outside will be clean and pure also. So I don't focus on being clean on the outside. I focus, as all Christians do, on the pure and clean heart. And the outside will take care of itself by virtue of that. It has to be. Says he goes on to say that none of this operation is possible without the shed blood of Christ, the salvation process, which we call grace, and without the Holy Spirit in us. We are to invoke this operation continually. In obeying the truth, this is from the commentary here, from the John Gill, of the gospel, by receiving, believing, and embracing it in the love of it, which teaches outward purity, and is a means in the hand of the Spirit of inward purity, and of directing to the purifying blood of Jesus, who sanctifies and cleanses by the word. So we're cleansed by the word. It says, through the Spirit. This clause is left out of the Alexandrian copy and some others, and in the Vulgate, Latin, Syriac, and Ethiopic versions, but in the Arabic version, and ought to be retained, for as Christ died to purify to himself a peculiar people, the Spirit of Christ does from him purify the hearts by faith in his blood, by sprinkling that on the conscience, and by leading the faith of God's people to the fountain of it, to wash it for sin and for uncleanliness, even both their consciousness and their conversation, their garments. In other words, clean on the inside and clean on the outside. We will end this study into Psalms 51 on this day of Pentecost by looking at the words in the verse 10, renew and right. So Psalm 51 verses 9 and 10 again, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this whole idea of being clean on the inside, having this clean heart, is your reasonable service. You know, it's like the basics. It's like fundamental. Before we can talk about a whole lot of other things, we got to talk about what's the basic, what's the foundation here, what's the reason, what my reasonable service? Having a clean heart. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can we talk about having this pure heart, which is the house of the will of God, you know, without knowing what the will of God is? That's what has to be in us. If you have the hard copy here or the online copy, you see a link over to the sermon, Your Reasonable Service. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. You know, the more we put our, you know, mind on God, it says, you know, this knowledge after the image of him, then you know, we're going to have a clean heart. The more we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the more we know his will, the more we understand how God operates, and therefore we want to operate the same way. How does God react to sin coming 100 yards away? Whatever the answer is, that's what we do. We keep it pushed away. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. For the word right or constant as renew a right spirit. Acts 11 and 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I'm going to give you the key points. Sometimes you can get lost in the commentary. I am going to give you the key points of this entire sermon. So when you go for a review of this particular sermon, which we all should on a regular basis, you may want to just scroll down to the key points. Key points are maintain your clean heart, Psalm 51, verses 9 through 10. Two, all things are of God. Everything he's doing on this planet is of God. You want to talk politics, you want to talk about food, you want to talk about the status of man, you want to talk the fact that things are really darker than they really are. These are all things of God. Why would God allow all the evil and the darkness, and it's actually a lot worse than I think it is? So man can learn one point, that life without God is not going to work. This is what he wants them to learn. All things are of God. You know, even man that's walking around out there on the planet, he wants good things. You know, I'd like some peace and quiet and some food and some shelter. All things are of God. Number three, God reconciles us to himself by Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. These are all verses I gave you. Five, God ordained your clean heart that we should do good works, Ephesians 2:10. Number six, all men are unrighteous and sin, Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Number seven, a clean heart denotes a cleansing of the first fruit from the inside out. Number eight, cleansing of the heart is a process over time that demands progress and perseverance. Number nine, the whole man must be cleansed, but first the heart. The heart is the residence of sin. Got to clean that first. How are we going to keep the approaching sin when we get to that state to where we have this pure and clean heart? Now where's sin? It's over there. One keeps wanting to come this way. Well, our clean heart is not going to allow it to happen. And how is that going to be a truism in our life? Progress and perseverance. We're going to maintain that clean heart. Number nine, the whole man must be cleansed. But first the heart, I said that. The heart is the residence of sin. Number 10, we must press forward to perfection. You read about that in Hebrews. Let us go on to perfection. Number 11, first fruits cleansed will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. 12, God wants us with one heart and one way. Jeremiah 32, 39. Remember the prophecy of how it's going to be for the people going into the millennium. Number 13, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Number 14, a pure heart begets a pure life. You could almost say that is the key statement of the whole sermon. Can't we? A pure heart begets a pure life. An impure heart, a corrupt life. Number 15, we purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 1:22. Number 16, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 through 2. 17, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, same verses in Romans. Prove what the will of God is, also Romans 12, 1 and 2. 19, renew yourself by full immersion in the Word of God. That's how you renew yourself. 20, put on Christ and thus put off the old impure man, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and Colossians 3, 10. And 21, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Specific answers to your question, how does God create a clean heart in us? Number one, all things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Two, God reconciles us to himself by Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Three, God cleans the first fruit from the inside out. Four, we are agents in the cleansing of our heart. This means that God is doing this with and through us. So we are allowing the cleansing process. We desire that. We want that. We strive for that. Five, cleansing of the heart is a process over time that demands progress and perseverance. Six, God wants us with one heart and one way, Jeremiah 32, 39. And seven, he gives us the Holy Spirit, Acts 15, 7 through 9. When does he do this? These are the questions I ask you at the beginning of the sermon. When does he do this? Number one, at one's calling to repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Two, continuing in the salvation process. Three, ultimately and for all souls at the return of Jesus Christ and through the millennium, Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 32. And when we repent, Ezekiel 18. What does it mean, renew a right spirit within me? Number one, man looks upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart, Matthew 5, 8. Two, be not conformed to this world, to this world, Romans 12:1-2, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, same verses, and prove what is the will of God in us, same verses, Romans 12:1-2, and renew yourself by full immersion in the Word of God. When should we be asking this of our Father? One, as long as you are in the salvation process, 1 Peter 1:19-22, and two, continually and fervently. So continue now in your journey in the salvation process and maintain your clean heart.